Well, I'd like to begin today's sermon by quoting an often read verse in the Bible. And that's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. We're told here, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever." Now, if you are seriously, or you have seriously thought about and conscientiously tried to obey God, it's because you have made conscious decisions to do so. This was one of the many decisions that you've made since making the major decision to respond to God's calling in your life. Today I would like to talk about that decision and decision making in general. For those who like sermon titles, today's is Decision Making, Crucial to Spiritual Growth. Decision Making, Crucial to Spiritual Growth. Now, I believe we know and understand that we all make decisions on a daily basis. Actually, we all make decisions whether we consciously think about it or not. But today, let's consider how much spiritual depth is required to appreciate this topic as God wants us to. When my father was a boy, he used to listen to a man by the name of Billy Graham preach on the radio when he was young. And then my great-grandmother suggested to him that he listen to someone by the name of Herbert Armstrong, and she convinced him to do so when she told my father he's as good as Billy Graham. Now, this ultimately got him started in what light became his life's vocation. As most of you are aware, my father was a pastor in God's church until his death. My situation was not quite as dramatic, obviously, being born and raised in the church. But both he and I made a decision when we were young that completely altered our lives. You have done exactly the same. You made a decision when you repented and when you got baptized and then received God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. That has altered your life for the better. Decisions are extremely important. They ultimately decide our fate, whether we live or whether we die eternally. There's nothing more important than that. Decisions reward or penalize us throughout this life as well. So there is no escaping the fact that we are dramatically affected by decisions. They shape our lives. Our decisions are not always right, but they are always decisions. Even no decision is a decision by default. For example, even though you or I do not make a conscious decision to disobey God, the very lack of responding is a decision, when you think about it, to reject God and His Word. If God tells us to do something, and we choose to either contemplate, not do, not pay attention, we are, in that sense, making a decision. On the other hand, I would hope that each of us that have told God He is first in our lives, and we have shown that and continue to do so in our daily lives, that we would not only give serious thought to such a statement, but that we would truly believe it. Again, even though you and I do not make a conscious decision to disobey God, the very lack of responding is a decision to reject God and His Word. I'd like to show that through the course of this sermon as well. We who are adults are not in God's church by accident. We are here because we made a conscious decision to associate with this body of people. We made contact either through the internet or perhaps for many of us that go back enough time, long before the internet, perhaps with a local minister, perhaps through the radio or television, and we perhaps asked about attending services. Today, we can even show up. Someone could walk in, and I would not have known them. You would not have known them. They've contacted, or that is, found out contact about us through the internet, and they could simply show up at services here. With the internet, that's certainly possible. But you know, initially, we showed an interest in being here, and we voluntarily came. And we continue to attend. Why? Because we choose to do so. Such decisions are not made without due consideration. Any changes made in our lives require decisions. Changes are not made by themselves. Now, we are creatures of habit, aren't we? We live according to our habits, and those habits are not easily changed. So unless conscious thought is given to a desired change, no decision will be made. And until a decision to change is made, no change will be forthcoming. Conversion involves not just one change, but many. Far more than we can begin to enumerate. You see, frankly, Christians have a lot of decisions to make. Christianity is a life of continual decisions, which means the more we delay or the more we postpone those decisions, the less we grow. I'd like to repeat that because I feel this is very important to internalize. The more we delay or postpone decisions, the less we grow. Having said this, it is extremely common to procrastinate, isn't it? I do it too often, and likely most of you do as well. As it turns out, procrastination is something we typically fight all of the time. It is something we have to deal with weekly. A man once wrote, and I quote, "There is an astonishing contrast between the heavy perplexity that inhibits before the adventure has begun and the excitement that grips us the moment it begins. As soon as a man makes up his mind to take the plunge into adventure, he is aware of a new strength that he did not think he had, which rescues him from his perplexities." Put another way, you and I do not and cannot learn what we might like to learn and what God would like for us to understand until we make up our minds to watch, listen, and learn from his instruction. How do you feel after you make a decision versus how you felt before you make that decision? How many times have you had a certain amount of almost anxiety? And then you make the decision. Oh, that feels so good to have that decision done. And I think all of us can relate to that. Now, there are times in our lives that sometimes it takes time before it's clear what decision to make. But those are not the regular circumstances. The regular circumstances don't necessarily take that. But sometimes we as human beings just simply procrastinate and drag our feet, and therefore it becomes more and more challenging to actually get to it. You ever have a list of jobs on a piece of paper, and you got all this to-do list? It wouldn't matter what order the to-do list is in. There's probably one or two items on that list that are going to stay on the list longer than any of the rest of them. Why? Because you don't really look forward to doing those particular items on the list. Now, maybe some of you are much smarter than me, and just like, now this was the one area I was smart. If there was something on my plate I didn't like to eat, I ate it first, because I certainly didn't want that taste in my mouth lingering. I wanted the better taste to come, right? I wasn't always so smart with that when it comes to the list of to-dos. Be nice to do that way right the first time, probably, but not too many people do that. You know, if someone, you may know of someone, or you might even be that person, that heard the truth of God, that read the Bible and church literature, and you agreed with what you were reading, but for whatever reason, you couldn't bring yourself to do anything about it until maybe 20, 25 years later. You ever met somebody like that who came into the church many years after they actually started reading or thinking about studying this walk of life? I've met a number of people like that. Maybe even raise their kids loosely in that with certain instruction. And then finally made a commitment after the kids were grown. So the kids didn't end up choosing to necessarily go that path or anything like that. To surrender one's life to God is not an easy decision to make. And many who even know the truth of God do not find it easy to finally give up the self. But that's what God asks and expects of each of us. Some seem to hang on forever. They can't seem to make that big step. Right now we have people, no doubt, that are reading the literature, the different materials that are put out by the church, that go online, that listen to or watch sermons. I get contacts from people who I have no clue who they are that thanking me for a message that they managed to get online and hear that I've given or something like that. But they haven't stepped foot into Sabbath services at all. What do you think it is that's keeping them from doing so? What's keeping them from doing it? Fellow family members, conversion takes place when one makes a decision to surrender his life to God and acts on that decision. Until a person really decides or determines to obey God, he's not going to do so, at least not fully. But once he determines this and is adamant about it, a part of the battle is won, because indecision is over. Oh, that stage of indecision is not a comfortable place to be. That said, there's a concept that's important to understand as well. When we draw things out after being called, meaning we procrastinate or our energy and enthusiasm to develop character begins to wane, I believe we in God's church know this. However, I'm not sure that it doesn't prevent us from drifting at times. And as we should all know, drifting is the opposite of growing. Drifting equates lack of development. I'm going to assume that many of you in here have tubed down a lazy river before. Stage of life where I am is one of my favorite activities. I just don't do it very often, but that sounds very good to me, to hop on a tube and just float down the river. It's one of the most relaxing activities that I can think of. When floating or drifting, what do? You bump into things from time to time, because that's wherever the water takes you down the river. It may be relaxing, but it really doesn't get you directly from point A to point B. If you were to go directly from point A to point B, you would need to, if you're in the case of tubing, you'd have to almost stand on the tube with a paddle and figure out a way to paddle to get you there, which would be all kinds of its own challenge and adventure. Probably wouldn't be that easy, frankly. And you might hit a lot of things along the way, like even a low spot or a spot where the water sort of dries up, and so you have to hop off and drag the tube with you and then hop back in where the water is. In order to get directly from point A to B, you'd have to do this. It would require your time. It would require attention. It would require diligence. You couldn't be lazy. Of course, that would defeat the purpose of tubing down the river. Here's the point. In our Christian walk, we really don't have time to waste. We only have a certain amount of time on this earth. And the older you get, the more time goes by quickly, and the more you begin to realize, I only have a short amount of time left on this earth. So we really need to make decisions that reflect how much we love God for what he has given us through his Holy Spirit. Turn with me to a well-known passage in Galatians 6, if you would. Let's go to Galatians 6, and you're going to recognize right away where we're reading. Here in Galatians 6, and let's pick up beginning in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, this is very clear. Ultimately, we all answer to God. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What a contrast. One is temporary. The other, everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Consider the first phrase in verse 9, if you would. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Let's be honest. 2020 has been the year in our lives at this point that is doing everything it can to cause us to grow weary. When I read this, I think it's very important that we be encouraged not to grow weary, not to lose heart. In other words, stay strong and focused so that we make the decisions we need to make at the time we need to make them in order to grow as God wants us to be. I am convinced that we really need these upcoming fall holy days. Trumpets is 4 weeks from today. It's not that we didn't need them before, but we didn't have the normal spring holy days in terms of, at least the fashion or the way we would have liked to have had. To be able to gather together for the fall holy days, I think, is incredibly important this year in light of everything we've been experiencing and going through. We need something to help encourage us and lift us from growing weary. You know, it always pays to be decisive and get on with the job, by the way. All truly productive people are that way. Think about this. What do productive people do? Do they sit on their hands? Do they take forever to make decisions? Do they waffle? They make decisions and they get on with the job. That is what helps make them productive. The majority in here are baptized. We've already made the decision to surrender to God. We've taken that major step, yet it was only a single decision, a single step. Christianity involves many decisions, many steps. Christianity is a way of life. It involves the whole of life, 24 hours a day, and this involves decisions continually. The example I've always given for as long as I can remember. When you get baptized, you are on the square go in the game of Monopoly. Now, the rest of your life, you're working your way around that board trying to collect that $200, something actually much better than $200. But you understand what I'm saying. That's the start. That's not the end. Making the decision to be baptized was one thing. But putting sin out and continuing to do it, choice by choice, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, oh, that's something altogether different. We've heard the saying, today is the first day of the rest of your life. But you have to make a decision to do something about the rest of your life. And then carry out that decision. When we were initially called by God, we had many habits. Some good, some not so good. One bad habit that some have is indecision. Some people have analysis paralysis. They have all kinds of things where they just simply... I will admit, there are different personalities. So this is more challenging for some than it is for others. I'm not one that has to find every single... If I'm purchasing something, like right now, I'm looking for a new recliner. Yeah, that's right. I got that sad, sad place in life where my recliner... I sit down and it goes ping, pop, you know, all this kind of things, letting me know it's seen better days. Anyhow, I'm not one that has to go online and research it to death to the point that I am absolutely convinced this is the recliner for me. Because it's the right price without being too high and it's the perfect size and this, that, and the other. Which, by the way, how do you do that online till you get it and feel it? Recliner, you gotta feel, right? I mean, you can't just get online and figure out a recliner. But anyway, I'm not one who's going to have analysis paralysis and just go over and over and over before making that decision. Some people are wired that way. They're not comfortable making a decision till they have seen every review on every chair. That would torment me. That would just be horrific for me. Now, having said that, I will say, before I bought the truck that I currently have, I spent about 3 months on different sites. I would check in almost every day looking. So I knew what I was looking for, and when I saw this pop on, bang, I jumped on it because I knew what I was getting exactly. So that would be an exception. Most of the time, I don't feel like I have to have that kind of analysis involved in something. So I do realize that part of this is wiring within us. But the point that I really want to make is, when it comes to the truth of God, it's not about analysis at that point. It is either I'm all in and I'm invested and I'm going to respond to what God says, or I'm not. You know, often the habit of indecision goes with the person into the occupation that he chooses. Maybe it began early on, elementary school, middle, high, gets up to the point where it is in his occupation as well. In fact, he may not even choose his occupation. It kind of finds him. Now, sometimes that happens with us in our lives. But by and large, if we're really trying to plan things out, we're trying our best to find and direct our lives in such a way that, we're also hopeful of someday being able to choose an occupation we really enjoy. Of course, we do need to take what we can find sometimes until something better comes along. But it's been said that 98 out of every 100 people working for wages today are in the positions that they hold because they lacked the definiteness of decision to plan a definite position and the knowledge of how to choose an employer. Now, I don't know whether that's accurate or not. I don't know how they could come up with 98 out of 100%. I can't say that's completely accurate. I can't do that. But I think it's interesting. Making decisions requires courage, sometimes great courage, and even, obviously, sacrifice. We saw that in the sermonette today, one of the verses we read. Choosing or making decisions can mean limiting self. In other words, by committing self to a particular course of action, we are automatically ruling out other possibilities. And frankly, this is one of the major reasons that we are not so quick to change. We often enjoy our habits. That's why we have them. Well, would you like to try this off the menu? Nope, I like what I like. And this is the item right here. How about, can I interest you in these particular jeans over here? Nope, don't fit me the way I like. I like these jeans. There's a reason we like the things that we like. And we do create habits, and we are creatures of habit, no doubt about it. But when it comes to walking this walk of life, there are habits that we have had that we must break and come out of. No two ways about it. So many decisions require courage. So let's stop here and consider this all-important question. If decision-making is crucial to our spiritual growth, what is it that I really want in my life? What do I really want in my life? Now, you may say, well, it's easy. I want to be in God's family. Okay, but until then, what decisions are you making that reflects that that really is what you want? And are you sure that that is really, truly what you want based upon the decisions that you're making? It's all too easy to go through the motions of decision making without really being committed to the required action. It's quite possible to fool yourself into thinking that you made a decision when you only expressed a faint hope. Sadly, a lot of people, frankly, deceive themselves in this way. I'm going to give you a quote from a book entitled Decision Power by Harvey Kay, and it says this, quote, decision making involves an emotional aspect that centers on how you as a unique individual feel about certain aspects of your own life. It deals with your openness to risk, your acceptance of failure, the strength of your desires, and the sense of self-esteem that you bring to the process. The emotional aspect of decision-making focuses on assessing self-knowledge, self-expression, courage, willingness to experiment, overcoming obstacles, and when this cannot be done, accepting limitations. No amount of rational thought alone will move us to make a major commitment. We also need the emotional resources behind the rational thought, because real decisions carry the full weight of our convictions. We will make them because they matter to us. Real decisions make a difference in our lives. We are willing, there's the word willing, to endure the costs they entail exactly because they bring the benefits that we need and desire. In other words, you want something badly enough, you'll go through whatever to get there, right? That's a decision I make. I am all in, so I'm going to do this. And I'm fully invested. Real decisions do make a difference in our lives, a profound one. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14, if you would. Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Does that mean actually you hate? No, that's obviously not what's being said. Let's continue. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? What is this telling us? Obviously, God has to be first. There is a cost, and we have to be willing to pay the price. The cost is, I choose not to do this in my life now because I'm interested in what's coming yet ahead, and that's what I want. I want what God wants. Now, we can tell ourselves that's what we want, but we can actually show through our actions, I kind of like some of the things I like too, that might need to be sacrificed. This doesn't mean you can't have quality and fun things that you enjoy in life. Please don't get me wrong there. But sometimes there are things that we need to make sure that we are sacrificing because it's about God's will, not ours. Self-denial is required in this walk. Fellow family members, that's a conscious choice. We told God at our baptism that we made this choice. We told God that we will deny self in preference to God's will. So here's the question. How are you still doing with that choice? What is the spiritual fruit at this moment in time in your life? What we just read here in Luke 14 is exactly why, when I'm counseling someone for baptism, I let them know that God expects them to follow Him no matter what anyone around them does or doesn't do. When I lay hands on them after the baptism, every time that I can recall, I have asked God to help them always remember. In other words, plant in this individual's brain and mind that irrespective of what anybody else does in their life around them, that they may love dearly their spouse, their parents, their children, extended family, friends, no matter what anyone else does, that this person understands that their commitment to God is first. And that they must always choose to walk this walk, no matter what anybody else does. That's a commitment. That is putting self where self is supposed to be. Luke 9. This requires a firm and clear mind to make continual important decisions. Luke 9, and let's take a look at verse 23. And he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Think about that for a minute and ask yourself, what does that mean for you? Take the verse home, meditate on it. What do you think is being asked of us? For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? You know, all of us in this room, at least those who've repented and been baptized, know what is most important. So what I'm sharing isn't something that's difficult to grasp. Rather, the question we have to ask over and over is, although we know what is most important to God, is it still what is most important to me? Are our decisions reflecting that that is the truth? Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. I'd like to read verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Quite a contrast here. Our behavior, the fruit of our lives, determines whether we put God first in our lives. And it all begins in the mind or heart. That's where the definite and serious decisions are made. So what we are talking about here is the importance of learning how and following through on being honest with self. This is something that I have talked about often through the years, and you will hear me do here at different times, various times throughout the course of my time here with you. And that is this. It is critical that we learn how to be honest with self. And guess what? We all have blind spots, which means we have to ask God to help us see in us what we do not see. But He does see. Because if we're not honest with ourselves, we will go on believing we are something we are not. And we will not make the decisions that we need to make that create healthy change in our lives. One of the most important decisions that any of us can make and must make is to be able to answer honestly, am I who I profess to be? Jesus concerned himself exclusively with the teaching of spiritual principles. And these principles always had to do with mental states. He knew that if one's mental states were right, everything else must be right too. But if these are wrong, nothing else can be right. So again, if we think we're something that we're not, we're not going to end up being right down the road with the decisions that we make. So what is it that we really want in our mind, in our heart of hearts? What kind of decisions are you and I making each week that tells God He absolutely is first in what we do? Well, a philosopher once wrote, and I quote, "In all human affairs, there are efforts and there are results. And the strength of the effort is the measure of the result." Let me repeat that last part of that because I think that's very good. The strength of the effort is the measure of the result. In other words, you're going to put forth effort to accomplish only those things you are firmly settled on. The things you really want and have made a decision to accomplish. Fellow family members, what we're talking about here is making sure that we take time each week to make certain we know what God teaches and we follow what God teaches. Our decisions on a daily basis speak directly to that issue. This is not to say that it's all automatic once you really want to obey God. No, but you will be making definite decisions and right moves to get God's help, so long as it's the most important thing in your life. And you won't if it's not. So if your purpose isn't what it should be, then decide to change it. Well, easy for you to say. We can all say it, but it comes down to whether we're willing to invest and make that change. Plan to change it. Then get busy doing what you can to change it. And get on your knees and ask God to help you change it. But let's be clear that none of us will do these things unless we make a decision to do them. You'll just drift aimlessly along with the vast majority of today's people. You know, most all millionaires and billionaires, there are exceptions, but they most state the biggest difference between them and others is that they were focused and they weren't drifters in many cases. They took calculated risks. They didn't waste a lot of time. They were focused. The more focused we are, it makes sense, the more profit we will gain in our walk with God, the more mature, spiritually mature we will be. You know, in our case, there are no risks in choosing to live life as God teaches in His inspired word. It's merely a test of our character. We can either choose to grow in character by responding to God's inspiration, or we can choose to ignore it and reap what we sow. If you decide God's way must be first, then I trust we all realize there's some sacrifice involved. There's a price we must pay. We can either choose to grow in character by responding to God's inspiration, or we can choose to ignore it and reap what we sow. So if you decide God's way must be first, then realize there is sacrifice. As we saw in Luke 14, if we're going to put God first, we have to put him first with exclusiveness. You can't say, well, this week he's first. Now next week, you know, I don't know. He's either first or he's not. Consider that. That if he is first, nothing else can be. Right? So consider that when you ask whether or not God is truly first in your life. Now, once the initial decision is made, we've got to make other decisions to support the first one. Presumably, that's what we've been doing since our baptism. You are the one that has to answer to God for yourself and your decisions. So I do hope we're all working hard to continually make wise decisions. Now, let me ask this question. Are you influenced by those around you to become a better person? Become a popular person or a weaker person or what kind of person? In other words, how are you being influenced by those around you? How about this question? How are you influencing others around you? I realize all of us should be experiencing some of both. However, it seems to be a very rare person that is both influenced positively and influences others positively. Let me give you an example. I know of a man who was very driven professionally, who used to be in the church. He and his wife and children. He was a very driven man. And as time progressed, he strayed further and further from what was important in God's eyes, and closer and closer to what was important in man's eyes, primarily the motivation to make more money. In fact, over time, all this man ever talked about was ways to make money, ways to invest money, ways to be seen as important in the eyes of his superiors, because that would give him more opportunities to make money. This eventually led to him leaving the church as well as his wife and children, because it consumed him. Instead of being positively influenced by what was most important to him at one time in life, and that was the Word of God and his church family, he was influenced by another environment. Instead of him influencing others positively in his work environment, the opposite happened. Several years later, I met this man again. And when I did, he wasn't a very happy man. It was almost as though he realized that he wasn't a happy man. And it was sad to see. Now, thankfully, if this is true of anyone, they can repent and God will forgive them and things will turn back on a much happier track and path. I certainly remember thinking about what we're told in Luke 16 and verse 13. That frankly, you cannot serve God and mammon. Every year at Passover, we make a decision to renew our commitment to God. At least, we indicate that by taking the bread and the wine as we're commanded to do. What decisions have we made since this year? Now, this year was a very unique year because all of us took Passover at home. Very unique. What decisions have you made since then to prove to God that we are sincere about what we are doing and how we're living? Have we gotten started on those decisions, or are we excited and then we just sort of faded? Well, this happened, that happened, consume my mind, consume my time, etc. Frankly, that's another decision that needs to be made, the decision to get started. I must tell you, I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years that have shared with me they're really struggling to get going on something that they know they wanted to start a long time ago. And frankly, I've been guilty of the same. Actually, I've done that very same thing. One thing is for sure. If we don't get started, we're not going to get anywhere. We surely are not going to accomplish our goal. Well, I've got a goal. Oh, how's it going? Well, I don't know. I haven't started yet. Let me read you from an article from an old, and this is old Reader's Digest, that actually my father used to collect these and have these. And so I've got one from June 1967, which I would not normally hang on to something that's necessarily dated that late or that long ago. But the name of the article is something It's called How to Get More Work Done, and I thought it still is very appropriate for today. There are two steps in getting any task done, said the late Adlai Stevenson when I asked him how he managed to write all his own speeches in addition to carrying out his official duties as U.S. Ambassador to the United Nations. The first step is to begin. The second step is to begin again. The first is the hardest. This is interesting to me, because what this shows is the most simple ideas oftentimes are the most profound. This statement is something I believe we can all relate to, sadly. The most important thing is to start, and then to start again. Why? Because learning how to be consistent and continue, well, that's a real task. So continuing from the Reader's Digest article, making a good start on any new project is like taking your first parachute jump. It requires boldness, I should say. If I ever jumped out of a perfectly good plane, let's go ahead and shoot me. No, I would think it would get easier after that first jump. I have not done that. Perhaps I should. My sister's done it, and that's not good that I haven't done it if she's done it. That's another whole story. At 40, Winston Churchill took up painting as a hobby. By the way, she did not tell my parents before she jumped. She told them after the fact. At 40, Winston Churchill took up painting as a hobby. Very gingerly, Churchill recalled. I mixed a little blue paint with a very small brush. And then with infinite precaution, made a mark about as big as a small bean upon the affronted snow-white shield. At that moment, a friend who was a painter's wife entered the room and exclaimed, "What are you hesitating about?" Seizing a brush, she walloped the canvas with large, fierce strokes. "The spell was broken," Churchill concluded. "I have never felt any awe of a canvas since." This beginning with audacity is a great part of the art of painting. It is also a large part of tackling and mastering any new job. Sometimes just getting into the posture for work can put you in the mood. Concert pianist Anaya Dorfman once said that the hardest part of practicing was sitting down at the keyboard. Once there, she found that habit and discipline took over and set her in motion. Now, I'll stop from reading there for a moment, and I must say that this is so very true. And I believe if we are honest with ourselves, we can all agree that once we have started on something in our lives, we have not had nearly the difficulty in finishing that it seemed to be to get started in the first place. I've talked to men in club, I've talked to other pastors, speech environments, so on and so forth. The hardest task from everybody that I've ever talked to, I certainly feel this way, is determining what to speak on. And then once you get that, the ball's rolling now. But boy, figuring out that topic, it's timing, what's appropriate now, what might be needed, what haven't you talked about for a while. Yeah, I mean, all the different things that are going through, at least I'm thinking as a pastor, all the things that are running through my mind. And after a while, let's be honest, week in, week out, week in, week out, sooner or later, I'm going to run out of some ideas. You probably already figured that out. It took all of about a year to figure it out, probably. The hardest part of writing, continuing about the Reader's Digest article, hardest part of writing a letter is the first line. A publisher who carries on a tremendous correspondence once told me, when I'm in doubt about how to start a letter, I begin with one of six words. And I do believe this is very helpful. Who, when, where, what, why, or how. It never fails to start the flow. And if you think about it, what is it that motivates us to do something right before God? We get excited when we know the this is why or this is how. Pick any of those. And then we get motivated, excited, and we go out and do it. But until then, sometimes we struggle. Oh, this is why God says do that. I get that. Boy, I like that. Yes, I'm going to do that. Ding when the light goes off, right? Henry Ford pointed out, nothing is particularly hard if you divide it into small jobs. You know, the truth of the matter is that if you really sat and thought about it, you could almost be in awe to the point that you realize, you know what, obeying God is a monumental task. I don't think I can do this. But if we sat and think about it in this overwhelming way, as though it's heavy on our shoulders, instead of taking things one piece at a time, wait a minute, I can do this. And this is what God wants me to do. And then I'll see this, I can do this. And we take it in pieces and compartmentalize, if you will, and begin to put things together and work on it. Incredible things can happen in our lives before we know it. Choose to give attention to a particular problem at hand and then follow through on that choice. Don't get bogged down trying to solve all of your problems at the same time. Nobody can do that. Quit putting it off. I hear you, Mr. Winter, but I don't know if I can do that. Okay, well, I'll admit, I'm in the same pool with everyone in this room, as with everything. I have to preach to myself sometimes, quit putting this off. Take the bull by the horns. It is so important to learn how to discipline ourselves. If you have a problem of disciplining, maybe you're not ambitious, spiritually ambitious. So you ask God, help me be more spiritually ambitious. Let's notice Abraham's example. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. You know, he was the father of the faithful, a man of action, greatly loved by God. One of the outstanding things about Abraham that God noted was his sense of urgency. And that's what we're going to hone in on. He did not delay when it came to obeying God. Genesis 12, and let's begin in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and you and all, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram dilly-dallied, thought about it, went somewhere else, didn't pay attention. That's not what it says. It says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went out with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. We don't see hesitation here, do we? That is a very important point. This is in stark contrast to what we find in the parables where individuals make excuses not to come to the great supper because they decide instead to take care of other things. You can read that in Luke 14. But we are to always follow God first above everything else. That means we make daily decisions that show God He is indeed first. Let's continue with Abraham's example, chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 9. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. So we see here the first or the old covenant. We are under the new, of course, being made here between God and Abraham. Verse 11, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who's not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then let's notice down in verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son. Didn't say there was any kind of, well, now wait a minute, God, are you sure that's what you really want? You want me to do what? So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old. Verse 26 says, the very same day Abraham was circumcised, his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house, or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Did you catch what verse 26 shared with us right there? This was done that very day. Wow. Ignoring the fact of Abraham's, Ishmael's, and every other man's age, which could be a little tough for we men to do, frankly, but consider how often we respond that quickly. Fellow family members, God isn't asking too much. But we must make decisions in order to follow through. Genesis 22. Let's continue further. 22, verses 1, beginning verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham did what? He rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. What an awesome example we have here in Abraham. This is the opposite of procrastination. Without going any further than myself, I must say I have fallen woefully short in this area too many times in my life. I haven't always responded quickly to what God shows me that I'm to be doing. Now, perhaps I could make excuses. I certainly could, and say, well, you know, I wasn't always paying attention. And God could, he wouldn't do this, I'm sure, but he could say, duh. Frankly, that really is just an excuse, isn't it? Because I can always choose whether or not that I'm paying attention. I have nobody to blame, as is always the case, but myself. What about you? How have you measured up in this way? What is your life like on a daily basis? Do you follow what you read in the Bible religiously, that is, methodically, passionately? Do you make it a point to make decisions when they should be made right away rather than, I'm going to get around to it? My father used to have one of those little red wooden discs. Some of these go back, set around to it. Whether we realize it or not, this is very important in God's eyes as it shows him our level of commitment as well as our attitude. And attitude is something God's constantly paying attention to and wants us to do the same. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Let's begin in verse 11. Do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake from out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Obviously, the more time goes on, the closer we are to salvation, right? The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And verse 14 says, instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know, this sounds like each of us must make important decisions not only once, but many times over. It's up to us to see how important it is to God that we respond to him now and we don't wait to do so. Fellow family members, when we are given God's Holy Spirit and we respond to it, it moves us to work harder and to move early as opposed to waiting. This speaks directly to our spiritual growth or lack thereof. Now, I think you can also see from what we read here in verse 14 that there's another decision that we all have to make. And that is, don't look back. See what it says there in verse 14? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Don't allow, don't regress, don't look back, don't go that direction. Don't make provisions for a way out. Choose to close all escape routes. Close all doors to that. Root out bad habits. with God's help, crush the problem. As much as possible, remove all possibility of return to the weakness. What's that mean we're going to have to do? Well, many of you likely remember the story of Caesar, who took his army after he got his army over the sea. What did he do? He burned the ships. Why? Well, they had to either retreat into the water, which was not an option really, or march forward. Spiritually speaking, each of us needs to burn the ships or the bridges behind us when it comes to rooting out sin, weakness, desire, temptation. Quit looking for an escape. Well, I know I need to do such and such, but, it's hard. Yeah, sometimes it's hard. Not always. Many times, perhaps. I mean, after all, we are told it is the narrow and more difficult way. The more you dream about returning to your former way, the more you'll want it. You have to look somewhere else. You have to put it away. Resist the temptation. These upcoming fall holy days focus us on the future. God wants us looking ahead, not behind. We should not dream or think about and dwell on that which is illicit. Simply close the door. I know it's not always easy, yet it's necessary for our spiritual welfare. Avoid the places, the things, the people which tempt you to sin. Say no to that which is going to harm you. Fellow family members, let's be quick to understand something. Every parent here, I hope, understands that one of the most difficult, unpleasant things to do in your lifetime with your children is say no. I don't know any parent that enjoys saying no. And yet it's one of the absolute most important and loving things we can do, many cases, with our child. And for our child. It's called tough love for a reason, because it's tough. But no leads to a lot of good outcomes. When we never say no, the outcome never is good. Same thing in our own lives. No, Mark, don't do this. I can't do this. Yeah, but I really enjoy it. Doesn't matter. Be determined not to longingly look back at what you came out of. There's a story all about this in the Old Testament that we're very familiar with. Let's go to Genesis 19 and take a look at this real quickly. Genesis 19. Beginning in verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." Of course, we're talking about the story here of Sodom and Gomorrah, that were going to be destroyed by God. While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Okay, now let's notice something very important here in contrast to what we saw about Abraham. Did you notice in verse 16, while they lingered? What a difference. Does it get easier to do the right thing when we linger? It gets harder to do the right thing. Abraham did not linger. He made a decision to follow what God said, and he did it. Lingering is what God wants you and me to overcome. He wants the trait out of us mentally, physically, and emotionally so we can grow spiritually. You know, if we're struggling to be on time, let's just take a simple example like that. If we're struggling to be on time wherever we go, it's time that we recognize it for what it is, a lack of love for those who are waiting for us. They're there waiting for us. It's a lack of love on our part if we are continually late. You know, all of us are late to church on occasion, traffic, all kinds of things come up. But to be late, week in and week out, says to God, "I don't love you enough to be here on time." Some people don't get that. They struggle to even see that. But when we have God's Holy Spirit working in our lives, we should be able to look at that and say, that's really not asking too much. Verse 17, as we continue to read here in Genesis 19. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. So he wanted to stop earlier. Let's skip down to verse 25. No, I'm sorry, verse 24. The Lord rained brimstone of fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But, verse 26, his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. What an important point here. Lot's wife did not make the decision to quit Sodom. That's it. It was not a closed chapter in her life. There was something she was yearning for. She had not burned the bridges behind her that made God plain that he wanted burned. Now someone could say, well, she really liked it. Okay, I'm not denying that. Or maybe, well, she was just worried about or concerned about the people that she left behind. Look, we can use whatever reasoning or arguments that we want to make, but the reality is she did not quit Sodom. She didn't do what God asked. Fellow family members, this can really be a challenge for us unless we value this greatly. Luke 17. Let's go back to the New Testament. Luke 17. Luke 17, and let's begin in verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until that day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out to Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. If you only remembered one thing out of this message, think about what we're being given here in verse 33. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. It is about God's will, and the decisions that I make in my life need to reflect and show God that he sees it is about his will in my life, in your case, your life. In becoming a Christian, a member in God's church, we all have to learn to say no again. No to anything that takes our eyes and our heart away from the real prize. Don't allow for a way out. Don't drag our feet or casually float down the lazy river, no matter how nice and comfortable it seems or feels. Instead, choose to intensify our commitment to God by making decisions that need to be made in order to reflect the change that God wants to see in us. Accept the fact that God demands total submission to his will. Accept the fact that compromise is out. Make the decision, I will not compromise. And guess what? We have to keep reminding ourselves and keep making that decision over and over. 1 Peter 4. A few more scriptures and we'll close. 1 Peter 4. Here in 1 Peter 4, I'd like to begin in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in this flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. and speaking evil of you. They'll give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Verse 7 then says, but the end of all these things is at hand. Therefore, you and me, be serious and watchful in your prayers. There are a lot of decisions that you and I must make. We must make a decision to move forward, suffering or not, sacrifice or not, whatever we're asked. Verse 7 reminds us that we are to be serious and watchful in our prayers, and I will add our actions, and certainly our decisions as well. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Let me ask you, stop right there for a moment. How well have you done with this, when and where you needed to in your life? Forgetting what is behind and past and moving forward, reaching forward. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. This is the view you and I are to have. Excuse me. It's what God is looking for in each of us. Our focus must be looking forward, and we must be alert so that when we make decisions when God wants us to, and decisions that reflect we desire to obey Him more than we desire anything else. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Begin reading in verse 9. But you are a chosen and generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Now let me ask you, do you appreciate what you're reading right there? That is beautiful. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, and who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Turn away from that. Push it behind you. Having your conduct, verse 12, honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's our job, fellow family members, to make wise decisions and avoid making excuses. Some people always have objections and they always have excuses. Well, you just don't understand my background, and I came from this. Look, if God calls us, there isn't anything we can't come out of. Some people have objections and excuses continually. Alexander Graham Bell complained to a man once about his lack of knowledge of electricity. The man did not sympathize with him. He merely commented in two words, "Get it." In other words, get the knowledge. Another author wrote, quote, "The shrewdest advice, the most carefully planned goals, the best intentions, and all the surefire techniques and gimmicks in the world, none of these will work if you don't." Here's the bottom line. No amount of personal counsel, no book, no lecture, no sermon can do more than inspire you, inspire me, inform us, and show us the way. Some of these things can be helpful, but the ultimate outcome is always up to us and the decisions that we make. One final passage, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, let's read beginning in verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, And that's not of the Father. That's of the world. We walk away from that. We chose. We told God, we're done with that. Verse 17, but the world is passing away and the lust of it. On the other hand, he who does the will of God abides forever. It is through the grace of God that we have the opportunity to be a part of God's family. There's still an expectation that God has in how we choose to live our lives. We have responsibility that takes decisions along the way that help us make the right decisions, or we make decisions in order to be able to grow as we need to. Fellow family members, let's move forward with making sound decisions. Let's act on those decisions early. When we do that, we can be guaranteed real spiritual growth. It's exciting, it's invigorating, it's refreshing, and it's essential.